When bad things happen to us, sometimes we think God's plan went awry. Pastor Ray Bentley says God can use anything for His glory.
He's bigger than sin. He's greater than darkness. He is wider than all the trials of my life, all the evil that is in my life. And so He uses it, He manipulates it to work good into my life. And if He could not do that, He would be less than God. But He is God.
Spread the news. All of His people coming down before the King.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel, to the whole world. Life can squeeze us like a vice. Our problems can press in on us and cause us to wonder where God is in all of it. The truth is, God may be working behind the scenes, redeeming those tough trials for good. We'll see God at work today in one of the Bible's most memorable stories of how bad turned to good.
Romans 8:28 states, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." This is one of the most comforting truths in the Bible. All things work together for good. That's a powerful truth. Now we need to set some boundaries for this verse to make sense to us. So I want to give you three boundaries that are very important as we look at this amazing, tremendous promise. Number one, all things work together for good for Christians only. This is not for the world. This is not for everybody. This is not for the guy that's doing his own thing, his own way, in his own time, with his own plan, and his own morals, and his own beliefs, and his own everything else. Obviously, it doesn't apply to everyone, for Paul says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God." Do you love God? Then God loves you. He loves you first. He is working in your life. He is working all things together for good. Secondly, all things work together for good to become like Christ. We have to define what good means. I believe that Paul defines the word good in the very next verse. We'll take a peek at it. Verse 29. "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." That's the good. The good is God works all things together for good. What's the good? That I'm going to be like Jesus. How many of you would agree with me? Being like Jesus is a good thing. If only we could be like Him. And that's what God says I am doing. All things work together for good to this end, to this purpose, that we might be conformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Now, thirdly, note this. This is the third parameter, that all things work together for good. We've got to know this. God uses bad things. All things work together for good. So is everything in our lives then good by themselves? Or are they merely used for good? The answer is the latter. There is a kind of a false impression that's given that if you're a Christian and you really have enough faith, then no matter the worst thing that possibly happens to you, oh, that's good, you know, because all things work together for good. And I don't necessarily agree with that. I don't think that what Paul is saying is that now, just because I'm a Christian, everything that happens to me is good. No, what it's saying is that God will use even bad things to bring a good result. There are bad things, and I don't have to be happy about the bad things. They're bad. I don't like them. I don't like to suffer. I don't like for my heart to be broken. I don't like grief. I don't like persecution. I don't like to be sick. These are the results of sin, and sin is bad. God brings good out of evil. God brings good out of evil. He uses it. He's bigger than sin. He's greater than darkness. He's deeper than depression. He is wider than all the trials of my life. He is more powerful than the darkest demon that tries to bring me down. He is greater than all the evil that is in my life. And so he uses it, he manipulates it, he forces it, he compels it to work good into my life, to conform me into the image of Jesus Christ. And if he could not do that, he would be less than God. But he is God. He's big. He is bigger than you can ever dream or imagine. He is more powerful than you can imagine. And he loves you more than you can even fathom or comprehend. And therefore, he is working every negative, bad thing. Just like when you see a little child, you love them through all of their hurts and their scrapes. How much more our Heavenly Father loves us. How does he use them? My wife, Vicky, used to do embroidery. I remember I'd be sitting on, you know, my favorite chair, kind of kicking back, maybe watching TV or reading a book. She'd be over there and the needle would be going in and out. Of course, I'm looking at the backside and wasn't too impressed. You know, as I saw you going in, going out, and kind of this scraggly looking thing. And then she'd come, you know, work over here for like 20 minutes and then she's working in a new area where there's nothing in between. What is she doing? And another color's coming in. And then, you know, time would pass. Eventually, she would say, I'm all done. You want to see? And I'm kind of like, yeah, okay. She turns it over. I was like, whoa, what a difference from the backside to the right side. Now, the analogy is this. You and I, as we look up to the heavenly embroiderer, and the needle coming in and out of our hearts and our souls and our circumstances, and sometimes he works a long time over here, and then he skips a whole bunch of new color, and he's coming away over there, and it's kind of scraggly, and we have no clue what it is, and it isn't really all that impressive. We want to tell God, and then he brings us to the other side. From the heavenly side, the angels see it, and they're going, woo, it's awesome, it's great, beautiful, artiste, it's beautiful. If you could only see, and that's what Paul is telling us. Though we may not see it with these eyes, we see it with the eyes of faith. He says, I'm telling you guys, the other side is perfect. It's as perfect as any sunrise, any sunset, the beauty of creation. It's marvelous. Now that we have defined the parameters of all things, work together for good, let's then take the blinders off. All things means all things. If you love God and are being conformed into the image of Christ. So let's look at beyond boundaries. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 is there in your notes. Let's read it out loud together. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Now I want you to think right now of some of the things in your life that you're kind of fuzzy on, perplexed about. Think of some of the issues that are heart issues that are painful. Think of some of the relationships that are a little frazzled. Think of things that are pressing you from every side. Your life, your experience, where you are right now today. For we know that all things that have ever happened in my life and all things that have ever happened in your life, I don't care what it is, and all things that will ever happen in my life, all things work together for my good. They're conforming me into the image of my Savior, Jesus Christ, whom I love with all of my heart and cannot wait to see him face to face. Because I love God and I am called according to his purpose. That's pretty amazing. Very impressive. And we will also discover not only all things work together for us, but when all things begin to work together for us, they begin to work together for those who are around us. But we have to describe and discuss what suffering teaches us. And I want to use the examples of Joseph and Job. The story of Joseph is a tremendous illustration of how God works, how God controls circumstances even when we cannot see it. And I love this story of Joseph. He's a young guy. He is probably handsome. He is the favorite of his dad. Dad loves him more than, or at least expresses his love more for this son than all the rest. And if that's not bad enough, you know, he's got the 11 brothers. God seems to like this guy a lot too, because he gives him dreams and revelations. And so the father makes for him a coat of many colors. And I bet the brothers were really excited about that. They've got their average, you know, kind of brown robes. And there he comes, prancing, you know, with his nice full-colored robe. favored, special. And then he has a dream and he gathers the family around. Hey guys, I've had a dream. Mom, Dad, come on in. He goes, I had this dream, and Mom and Dad and all of the brothers, you were all bowing down to me. Is that exciting or what? Now, as you can imagine, that it didn't go over well at the breakfast table. And it probably showed a little naivety, a little innocence, maybe a little pride that I'm special. And that he shared it. Maybe the Joseph of years later would not have shared it and kept it quiet in his heart till it was fulfilled. But young Joseph shared it. Then he was thrown into a pit by his brothers, sold into slavery at only 17 years of age, falsely accused of seducing Potiphar's wife, then thrown into prison for 2 years and seemingly forgotten and abandoned of God. I want you to think of this man now in prison and wondering, where did my life go? It started so well, and I was so blessed and so favored and so loved and so affirmed. And now nobody cares. Nobody knows. Here I am, I'll die and I might perish here. But yet God was doing something in the heart of this young man. For all of this, as bad as it was, and if you would have seen Joseph right there at that moment in that prison, you would not have had a clue as to why God was doing this in his life or how good would come out of it. Yet all of this, as bad as it was merely the path, listen, that God had divinely chosen to raise him up to the throne of Pharaoh, to sit at the right hand of Pharaoh. While Pharaoh is being fanned and fed grapes, Joseph, a Jew, is running the entire Egyptian dynasty. And he is a Hebrew. Why? Because Pharaoh had a dream and none of his guys could interpret it. And they said, hey, there's this Jewish guy in jail. They say he interprets dreams. He brings him out. Joseph interprets the dream. And all of a sudden, from the depths of depression and despair and discouragement and being in a cell, he's raised all the way up overnight. Only God could do that. Only God could know the Pharaoh would have a dream and that Joseph, through all of his experiences, would let his heart be purified by the Lord. And then we know the story of how Joseph slowly revealed himself to his brothers. His brothers come and they're starving and they're the tribes of Israel, the future of Israel. They're dying. And Dad says, well, you better leave the land of Judah, go to Egypt. And they say, what if we get killed? And he goes, so what? Why, we're going to die here anyway. Go try and maybe they'll have pity on us and give us food. So the little brothers hobble, you know, their little brown robes still, and they make their way down and here's Joseph. They're finally brought in before this Pharaoh. He has a cone beard, like you've seen the Egyptians, clean shaven sides, unlike the Hebrews. He's got the makeup of Egyptian royalty. He's got gold everywhere, a robe that put his first robe to shame, no doubt. And he's got servants everywhere, and the whole Egyptian dynasty, the ruling world empire, was at his beck and call. And they grovel and fall on their face and saying, we're starving, we are dying, and our people will not live, the Jews, if you don't have pity on us and give us some bread. The whole while, they do not know that they are groveling before the brother they dug a pit for and left for dead, then pulled him out because Judah had mercy on him and sold him into slavery. And then took his coat of many colors, rubbed some animal's blood on it, showed it to Dad, said, oh, he got killed by an animal. Sorry, Dad. Same brothers are there groveling at his feet. The dream he had when he was young is now coming to pass. And that's such a beautiful picture of Jesus, who will one day, he's not recognized by his own people, the Jews. In fact, many Jews think of Jesus as a Gentile now. He's the Gentile Savior. But he has risen and seated at the right hand of the Father, and one day he will reveal himself to his own brethren, the Jewish people. And I love when finally he revealed himself to his brothers. And it must have been a powerful emotional moment when he couldn't take it anymore. He said to all the other Egyptians in that place, he said, get out. I want to talk to these men alone. And then Joseph began probably blubbering and speaking in Hebrew. And they're shocked and they're going, who is this guy? How does he know Hebrew? And before their ears could hear what he was saying, he said, Joseph. No way. Joseph, is that you? Yes. Look, guys, I'm running the world. and I've got all the bread that you tell my father. That what? And then let's read what Joseph said. Genesis chapter 50, verse 19. Let's read it out loud. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." They were afraid. Why? He could kill us. He said, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God?" In other words, he said, "I'm not here to judge you. I'm here to what? Save you." What did Jesus say? God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, judge them. He sent his son into the world to save them. That's just like Jesus. He says, "Now what you intended originally, you intended to harm me, but God is greater than my brothers." And their temporary jealousy, and now, of course, they feel differently. He says, "But what you intended for harm, God meant for good to accomplish what is now being done." None of them could have seen the final finished product, the tapestry, the salvation. What a powerful, beautiful story. And for years, Joseph had no clue what God was doing in his life. I say that because there are many of you that are, you know, you want to know right now, how does it all work? Explain it to me, and then I'll have faith in you, God. That's not how it works. You have to trust in the Lord and be conformed into the image of Christ when you are misunderstood, when you are mistreated, when you are fired, when you are in jail, as it were, when you're in prison, when it doesn't make sense. And then you have to say, "God, I know that you love me. I can't feel it right now. I can't see it. I don't understand it, but I trust somehow. You cannot be against me. I know that you are for me. You've blessed me in the past. You've done things for me. And I am trusting you now by faith, not because I see it, but because I know you." And that's what God loves. And that's what God desires. The last story I leave you with this morning is the story of Job, which also reveals how God is working even when we don't see it or feel it or even understand it. Job loved God. He hated evil. The Bible says he was a righteous man. That doesn't mean he was perfect. It means he had a faith and a relationship with God. And he was blessed by God. He was wealthy. Job had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 oxen and 500 donkeys, along with many servants. Now, that may not mean a lot to you, but back then it was like, you know, he owned Nordstrom's and Walmart and, you know, IBM. Then listen to what happened. Thieves took his donkeys and oxen. And then this part is, I find fascinating. Lightning killed his sheep. That was some nasty lightning. I could see lightning striking once, you know, whoa. But 7,000, you know, and they're all wiped out. That was some bad lightning. Then others came and stole his camels, and they killed all of his servants. And after hearing the wow, we've lost all of our wealth, the little family gathered together in a building and were having lunch together, and the building collapsed, killed all of his children in one instant. If that wasn't bad enough, then he became sick with boils from head to toe. You thought you had a bad life. But look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. Let's read it out loud. "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." Was God watching Joseph be mistreated, misunderstood, weeping, crying, brokenhearted? He was there. Was God watching Job as his whole life melted before his eyes? God was there. And the whole experience of Job, they say, probably happened in 12 to 18 months. Then in the end, God restored everything he lost, and he added more than what he had. But it wasn't the outward riches that increased in Job's life that is the point of the story. It's the heart that grew in the midst of that. How do we grow? So often, unfortunately, the only way God sees that we can grow is that we've got to have that one thread woven into the fabric, the tapestry of our lives called suffering. The Puritan Thomas Watson once commented, "A sickbed often teaches more than a sermon." And so often that is true. So what does suffering teach us? As it is here in your notes, suffering teaches us to hate sin and to love God. But how does suffering teach me to hate sin and to love God? Listen, sometimes it is only when I have been mistreated, only when I have been unfairly accused, only when I have been defeated by illness, only when I have been wiped out by financial disaster, only when I have been lost to circumstances totally beyond my control, that suddenly in that time, hidden sin, I was doing great. And then all of a sudden comes bubbling out anger, jealousy, frustration, doubt, fear, anxiety, worry, temper, pride, independence, or indifference. I go, whoa, I didn't know all that was down in there. Yeah, and if God had kept my life protected and cozy and blessed in a bubble of prosperity, I never would have known it was there. But God sees, and he sees how deadly and how poisonous it is. So he brings me into a circumstance that, as it were, turns up the heat and draws the poison to the surface that he might remove it. Job chapter 23, verse 10. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. I used to be a goldsmith, and I remember we had this little pot. You put the gold nuggets in it. You turn up the fire and you heat it up. And as it heats, the impurities in the gold, there's all kinds of minerals. You know, when you mine the gold from the ground, copper and zinc and nickel and all these other things, you don't want that. You want the gold. So you melt the gold, you turn up the heat, the impurities or the other elements you don't want, you know what they do? They rise to the surface in the heat. Then you take a little sieve and you skim off the slag and you throw the slag away. And then the goldsmith keeps looking into the molten gold. And how does he know when it's ready to be formed into a ring or a bracelet or a necklace? When he sees his image reflected and there's nothing to take away that beautiful reflection. He sees his face, as it were, in the gold. All the impurities have been removed. That's what goldsmiths do. Guess what God is doing in your life? Sometimes when it's right and measured and all in love and intended for good, God turns up the heat. And we find things in us we didn't know were there. And the sieve of the Spirit comes and draws the slag away. And God waits till our hearts are purified before him.
Pastor Ray Bentley, revealing how the trials of our lives can work to purify us and make us a showpiece of the Master Jeweler. Good insight from our studies in Romans today here on Maranatha Radio. And you can hear today's message on CD. It's a study called The Best Promise of All, and we can send it to you for just $7. Contact us and mention the title, The Best Promise of All. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Romans on a single CD, MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're making available your latest book, The Holy Land Key. I recently read a review, and it said, the book leaves you wanting more. This person spoke of how captivating it is to go behind the scenes in biblical prophecy. They said they were stunned.
You know, that was my personal experience. You know, after studying the Bible and knowing generally about prophecy for many years, God began to open up whole new layers of understanding of the past, of the biblical feasts, and of their relevance to the church today. And I was on fire, excited. I couldn't wait to write the book. And it's really exciting to see people reading it and seeing what I've seen, learning what I learned, and then getting on fire. And that's why I can't wait for people to read it and to learn these new things. I think it's going to really change their perspective and open their eyes in some ways they can't even imagine.
And this will reveal what we see reported in the news every day in a whole new light, won't it?
It will. I think that it puts an exclamation point on the things that we keep getting jolted by as we watch what's happening. These are the very signs and patterns that Jesus said are indications the kingdom is on its way.
All right. We'll find out more in Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key, available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. To get a copy, write Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in Romans. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.